Revelation 1:1. We're going to have an introduction, but let me read the first few verses here. Last book of the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. This is the last one. There's 404 verses in this book. There's 278 of them quoting the Old Testament. Now, you just don't study the book of Revelation without knowing the rest of the Bible. And so we're going to be going back to a lot of the rest of the Bible. This is a consummating book as it brings it all together. And what God is saying, it is a prophetic book. It's actually the only prophetic book in the New Testament. There's 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament. I mean, there's prophecy within books of the New Testament, but this is the only one that's actually a prophetic book. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now you notice there's a promise of blessing for reading this book, for hearing it, and for keeping it. There's a special blessing in this book. At the end, by the way, there's a promise of blessing or judgment. Blessing if you don't add to it. If you add to it or take away, you're in trouble. Because God means what he says here, and you can't add or take away from the whole Bible. That seems to be the inference there. But it does especially apply to this particular book. Now, it is a revelation. You notice that. The revelation. There's no article before the Greek word. That's the first word. Revelation. And it means, the Greek is apocalypsis. You've heard the word apocalypse. And it means an unveiling. It's an uncovering. And it's in contrast to Daniel 12, where God told Daniel, now seal the things. It's not for you to know right now. Well, this isn't sealed at all. This is to be known. This is to be understood. There's a lot of people who say, well, I can't understand the book of Revelation. That's a common statement. But it can be understood. It can be understood. Now, the secret is that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the subject. You don't want to get off too much on the... There is symbolism. We'll go into that. But where there is symbolism, it explains that there's symbolism. So it's a book that is a revelation. It's an unveiling. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, you know the volume of the book it's written of Christ. Jesus said, John 5:39, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the whole Bible speaks of Christ, but the book of Revelation in a special way puts a spotlight on Christ. In what way? Let me ask you. In what way does it put the spotlight on Christ, do you think? It's prophetic. That's a hint. Oh, and it's coming, right? He's going to come. And it's any time now. And it's a wonderful, imminent hope that we have as believers. And that goes back to the early church. You studied out, even men like Polycarp and some of those older men that go way back. You know, even some that knew the Apostle John. They speak about Christ coming any time. So this is no new thought. This isn't something that we've come up with in 100 years ago. No, this is something that has been the hope, the anticipation of the church from the beginning. But this revelation is a disclosure primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ. His deity is greatly exhibited. His headship over the church, we will see. His rule over the nations is evident. And again, it is a culminating book. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about not having shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. So, all Scripture is inspired by God. And this, though, is a culminating book. It's kind of like a capstone, you know, that finalizes everything. And Christ's glorious character and his is especially seen in this book. Now, in a way that's unique, because in the Gospels, for instance, Jesus' deity was veiled, wasn't it? In his humanity. And he came in humiliation. And he came... became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He came for the purpose of salvation, didn't he? And he, as a lamb, to lay his life down for our sins. Well, we know he accomplished that. and he rose again, and he's in heaven, and he's glorified, and he's pictured here in this book, in chapter 1, as a glorified Christ. Now, let me ask you, you have two names of Christ in the book of Revelation, other than the proper name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's called the Lamb. Which one is most prominent in Revelation, do you think? The Lamb, that's right. And even though his character as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the King, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's exhibiting his sovereign power. He's asserting his authority in the book of Revelation. He's on the throne. He's in control. That's the picture you have in the book of Revelation. Although his name of the Lamb is the prominent name. It's interesting because in heaven that'll never be forgotten. He's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And Revelation 13:8. And so he's the one that you have to trust in, right, to have salvation. And I'll give you a testimony of Pat. Her mother was in the nursing home, and she trusted Christ. I can't remember how long that was before she died, but she did, and I thank God for that. And it makes all the difference, you know, when you're going to go out of this life, that you know you're going to go in the next. Well, it's the Lamb, right, that can give you that peace where you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We'll see that in Revelation 7, and you know you're accepted because of what Christ did by faith, not because of any human merit, but because of Christ's perfect work upon that cross. Now, the conclusion of several major doctrines are seen in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go into all that tonight, but the book of the Bible, of course, it's all God's Word, is progressive in its... The whole book is a revelation, isn't it? The whole Bible is a revelation. And it's progressive. And you can take many subjects that begin in Genesis and they end in Revelation. They culminate in Revelation. And again, 278 references to the Old Testament out of the 404 verses in this book. So you can see how it's covering a whole spectrum of God's revelation. You really have to know the whole Bible to rightly understand the book of Revelation. Now, let's go to a key passage that gives us an outline here. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 19, but let's go back and read in verse 18, we have Jesus speaking here. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now that's the outline of the book right there. Write the things, he's talking to John through his angel, write the things which thou hast seen. That would be chapter 1, Christ in his glory. And we'll look at that briefly tonight. We'll look at it in much more detail later. So that's what he saw. And then the things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3. Which has to do with the church age. There's seven representative churches there. That's the present age in which we live, the church age. And then the things which shall be hereafter. Now that's from chapter 4 on. And there's 22 chapters, so it's obvious predominantly this is a book of that which is future. And if a person doesn't understand that, well, first of all, they're denying what it says right here. But they're wrongly interpreting the book of Revelation. It is a book of the future. So, other than chapter 2 and 3, where we see the church age. Now, let me break this down a little bit more for you. In chapters 4 and 5, you have the church. Well, chapter 2 and 3, you have the church on earth. Seven representative churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so it's a message for today. We need it today. And by the way, we'll see historically that that's a message to the church, and there's a progression of the church in this church age in those two chapters. Chapters 4 and 5 is the church in heaven, represented by the 24 elders, and they're worshiping the Lamb that was slain and giving praise to him who's redeemed them out of every country, every tribe, nation. Chapter 6 through 8 is the tribulation time. So we're going to look heavily at that. That's just around the corner. And now you don't have the church described there on the earth, but you do have Israel during that time. Now, it's important to make a distinction between the church and Israel. Israel's God's covenant people of the Old Testament. We'll see that. The church, of course, is from Pentecost to the rapture, and that's, well, upon this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16, and he's going to take them out. Right now, Acts 15, 14, it says he's taking out a group of people for his name. That's what he's doing. After he takes that last soul out, boom, the tribulation will come on this earth. Everybody knows, even the unsaved intuitively know, things are getting bad, wouldn't you say? This is an appropriate time to study the book of Revelation because we're coming into this, you know. It's good to be wise as to what's ahead. You know, Jesus said, well, you can read the signs of the weather, but you can't read the signs of the time. Well, we can read the signs of the time. You don't want to get into date setting and all of that. Some people make fools of themselves trying to do that. No man knows the hour. It's a purposely an imminent hope, right? We don't know when Christ is going to come back. We do know that he's going to come back, though. And so it's good to be ready, and it's good to know what's in the future, and that God is in control over all of this. He's over the nations. You know, Jesus, it says the nations are like a drop of the bucket compared to God. Less than nothing, Isaiah chapter 40. So he's above them. He's the King of Kings, and he will be seen as such. But anyway, getting back to this, 6 through 8, you have the tribulation time, and you have Christ administering judgment on this earth. Chapter 19, Christ actually comes back in glory and power, and he will execute judgment. And chapter 20, he will sit upon the throne 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. In chapter 20, later in that chapter, you have the great white throne where Jesus will sit on the throne, and the dead, spiritually dead, will stand before God and be judged out of the books. And then chapter 21, 22, you have the new heavens and the new earth. You have the holy city of God descending. So it's all there. And God has told us the things which must shortly come to pass. So he's clued us in on it. It's quite exciting. You know, you can know what's around a corner. And this isn't something necessarily to think of as, oh, this is far off. No, this may be tonight, right? Christ could come back at any time. And so in the scriptures, you have a heavy emphasis on that readiness because he hasn't told us the time. Now, let's start with this first verse. I never did like to spend a long time on introduction, but just to get right into the Bible itself. But actually, we'll see more introduction, though, on this first verse. In Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, notice the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most important things in reading and studying the Bible is to look for Christ in the Bible. It's good to academically study in the sense of understanding and really studying, you know, Paul said that, study to show thyself approved unto God. But we need to devotionally study too, don't we? We want to know the Lord. We want to know more about him. We want to be closer to him. We'd like to have a better view of him. Book of Revelation will give you that. And the whole Bible will give you that. And it took four Gospels, right, to give you he's the King, he's a perfect servant, the perfect man, he's God. Well, here in the book of Revelation, you do have a heavy emphasis on his deity and the fact that he is the King. He is the one who rules. He is sovereign. And so we're not looking at the meek and lowly Jesus anymore here. We're looking at the one who reigns. And, I mean, his character is such that he's the same Jesus, right? But he has all power. That's what you have. So it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider a little bit of what it says regarding him. First of all, in chapter 1, let me skip ahead here. We'll pick up some key verses in this, something of an introductory study. Verse 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us, literally loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, there's one of the first things you see about Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that can deliver you from sin. And as you look at this world, you can't help but see it's a big problem, isn't there? It's getting worse, and it's getting worse and worse. Just like the Bible said, it's like a disease. Well, Jesus is the only answer to that. Now let's go on in chapter 5, verse 6. You have him also in, skipping ahead here, Revelation 5. I'm going to turn this off unless it gets too warm here. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now we're going to see that there is some symbolism in the Bible, in the book of Revelation in particular. But this symbolism represents, and this is very important, a reality. It's just not symbolism. Well, we can't understand the book of Revelation because it has symbolism. No, it symbolizes something. And that's what is always understood. The symbolism in the Bible is always consistent. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, John 1:29. So we know who he is. He's the fulfillment of all those types of the Old Testament, of all those sacrificial lambs that were offered up. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We needed a substitute, didn't we? And as the lamb, he went without any resistance to the cross, and he meekly laid his life down that we could be saved. So that's the first thing we see about him in this book. And let's go to chapter 5, verse 9. It says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then skip ahead, verse 12, is saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now this is a picture again of the church in heaven, chapter 4 and 5. And they're worshiping God, and they are occupied with Christ with the realization that this is why we're here in heaven, because he died for my sins. He's the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. There's no patting themselves on the back, well, I'm sure glad I was good enough to get here. No, nothing like that. It's just a realization it's because of Jesus' death for my sins on the cross, and that's why I'm here. So he's seen as the Lamb. He is. Let's go back to chapter 1 now. And this is a very strong assertion of his deity in chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, who would that describe? That's the eternal God, right? It is referring to Christ, but he is, he was, he is to come. He's eternal. Micah 5:2 says the one born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. So we know he has no beginning. His humanity had a beginning. But his eternal nature, no, his divine nature, no beginning and no ending. Later he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And let's go to 1 verse 8 of Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. I had a Jehovah's Witness say to me, well, he's called Mighty, but he's not called Almighty anywhere. And I said, yes, he is. Right here it is. He's the Almighty. He is the Almighty God. So there's nobody you can't say that about anyone else but God. Put it that way. Now let's take a picture here, chapter 1, verse 10, where we have Jesus Christ in his glory. And we have a descriptive, symbolic picture here. In verse 10 it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it in unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And by the way, you know, people who claim, well, I was with the Lord, I saw the Lord. No, they haven't. But John did. And he said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. But it's a picture, it's a symbolic picture of Christ in his holiness, in his omnipotence, and the fact that he's omniscient, those eyes of a flame of fire, he's the judge with the feet as though they burned in a furnace. And all these things picture something about him in his glory. This is Christ in his glory. His face is brighter than the sun. You know, Paul got a glimpse, temporarily blinded him. And so it's not like the paintings. I don't agree with the paintings. Pictures of Jesus Christ. No, have no image of him. You can't picture him in your mind. And we don't know him any longer after the flesh, like Paul said. You actually, if we saw him, we would die. I mean, if we actually saw him in the fullness of his glory in our present state. And no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So, but someday we will see him. It says we'll see him as he is, we'll be as he is. And this person, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb, is the Almighty God. So it's amazing when you consider him. So we want to, it's holy ground, you know, and the whole Bible is, but it's holy ground when you have a picture of Christ in his glory. So it's good to approach this reverently, to have a reverence toward him. Now, we're also going to see Christ, and remember where we are. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He's revealed as the Lamb. He's revealed in his deity. He's revealed in his glory. He's revealed as the head of the church. And I won't read all of that. But that's in chapter 2 and 3, where let's read how he introduces this. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. In each case, it gives some kind of description of what you saw in chapter 1. So you know this is Jesus Christ speaking. And the candlesticks are the churches. The stars in his right hand are the messengers to the churches. And Jesus addresses them. We'll get into that. But you notice he is the one who's walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. He knows exactly everything about Salem Bible Church or any other church. Now, these are real churches, you know, those of like precious faith. The Lord is in the midst. And it's a fearful thing because he's in the midst. And he's holy with the eyes of a flame of fire and feet that are like bronze that burn in a furnace. And so it's a good thing to have a consciousness and the fear of him, right? You know, a church is a whole lot more than a building. It's a people. And where 2 or 3 are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. And he's still walking, judging, working in the midst of the local churches. So chapters 2 and 3 are very vital studies for today. But he's seen as the head of the church there. And then later, when we get to the picture in heaven, the church in heaven, you have, who is worthy to open up the scroll? Now, the scroll is the title deed of the universe. And nobody's worthy until the Lamb, he comes. And he takes the scroll. It's pictured in Revelation also, chapter 7, I believe, where he comes to the Father. It's the only picture in the Bible, and God the Father, I believe, there in the book of Daniel. Did I say Revelation? In the book of Daniel. And he comes to the Father and he takes the scroll and he opens it and he begins to administer the judgments that are found in that scroll. But notice here in Revelation chapter 5, as the one who opens this, notice what it says. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And it goes on to to describe that. Well, verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes," all that's symbolic, "perfection of strength and wisdom, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and stood and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." And then he executes judgment on the earth, and that's chapter 6 through 18. It's an awesome picture. It's going to happen. And so he's pictured as the Lion of the tribe of Judah there, the one who is the king. And in Revelation 19, you've heard the Hallelujah chorus and Handel's. That's where that comes from, because he has asserted his power and he reigns. It'll be a glorious thing, you know, when Jesus takes over. Things are not going to just keep going where this is the day of man, as it's put. And God will let it play out. And he'll even let Satan, you later on we'll see the mystery of iniquity that's going to take place. The Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan's worshipped in heaven, and they blaspheme God and the people of God. And they be an abomination of desolation set up in the temple. And a lot of things are going to happen. You know, the Antichrist will rule, and God will allow it. But in other words, iniquity will come to a head. It will be a horrible head. And then Jesus will come back, and he'll rule. And everybody will, every eye will see him, and he whose right it is will sit upon the throne. Everybody will know who he is, too. You know, they'll have the audacity to make war with him. Revelation 19, that's where it says in Psalm 2 that he who's in the heavens will laugh at them. The audacity that man thinks he could fight against God. And so there's a sharp two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth, and that's it. And then he sits on his throne as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he'll reign. Chapter 20 brings that out, and then he'll judge. That's Matthew 25. He'll judge the nations, and he will determine who will enter into the kingdom at that time. And now here's where I want to get into. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but there is no chart that's perfect. The Bible's perfect, so if there's anything, discrepancies here, you have to overlook it a little bit. There's some things here I don't exactly agree with. This is by Larkin. He was an architect, and then he became a Christian. And now, I'm not going to go into the first part. You have creation, and you have the flood, the Tower of Babel, and so forth. You have the law given through Moses, right? The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came and died, he fulfilled the demands of the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He died, right, to take our judgment. And then rose again, and then began the age of grace. That's where we are. Maybe we're about in here, though, right? It's been a couple thousand years. We don't know how long it'll go. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3, and therefore the day of the Lord will come. However, the reason it hasn't is because of his love. That's it, his grace. But there's a day coming when it will come, and people reject his grace, right? And then you have the rapture, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. Talks about, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So those who died in the Lord, they're in heaven. There'll be those that are remain and are alive will be caught up. And that is, and I'm teaching now, premillennial view. And in other words, pre-tribulational rapture of the church, because 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "It's not been appointed unto us to obtain wrath, but salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we'll be in heaven. There'll actually be a marriage ceremony in heaven. Revelation 19 describes it. And of the Lamb. And his bride will be dressed in white. And then, but on the earth, during this time, after this rapture, you've got this tribulation time. Now, this is presented as a dispensation in this chart, and I don't agree with that. Actually, every dispensation ends with a judgment. So the tribulation is actually just the judgment that is at the end of the dispensation of grace. Next week, I want to get PowerPoint up. We'll get this more visible. But this is a time that's Jacob's trouble. It's called, I believe, in the book of Jeremiah. It's a time of a purification of the sons of Levi. God is dealing with Israel in a special way to prepare them for the kingdom that he promised to them. And he's not done with them yet, even though they're blinded right now. When the church is taken out, he's going to resume his dealings with Israel. And you have it in Revelation chapter 7. There'll be 144,000 witnesses. And they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're witnesses from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they are... They've got God's protective stamp on them. It'll be a tremendous missionary endeavor. They'll go all over the world, and you'll have multitudes that'll be saved in the tribulation. So God is merciful, you know. That's if you're alive. Because in chapter 6, first thing that comes is the Antichrist. And then you have world war. You know, even, I think, who was it that was said that? Eisenhower? Some of us that are older remember, he said something like, we're all going to go up in smoke in a nuclear bomb. And the people, when I was a kid in school, it was the Cold War, right? You had drills of when the nuclear bomb would hit. That's kind of over now. But anyway, man's never made weapons and not used them, have they? They put away the rifle because it's too dangerous to go back to the bow and arrow. But anyway, you're going to have, I think it's 1/3 of the population will be wiped out. Just like that. How many are there now? Is it 6 million or 8 million or billion? And so you'll have a huge amount of people be wiped out. And then you have famine, and then you have death. These are the seal judgments. These series of judgments are brought out. You have the seal judgments, you have the trumpet judgments, you have the bowl judgments. And it gets successively worse. But during this time, you have a revival of Israel. I'm just giving you a preview of the Revelation. And so you have many that will wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 7. But if they're saved, and you are saved when you realize Christ died for your sins, well, in the tribulation time when the Antichrist is ruling, you lose your head. And so you have many that will be martyred at that time. It'll be worth it, though. They'll be in heaven. You know, it's like the Christians, the Muslims that become Christians, most likely they lose their life, but they'll be in heaven. And so it'll be a very intense time of persecution against Israel. And this is Daniel's 70th week, the 7 years right here. It's brought out in Daniel chapter 9. Maybe we should read that so you know I'm not just giving you my ideas. Daniel is a prophetic book also that somewhat parallels with the book of Revelation. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24. Now this is spoken to Daniel, which maybe was something like 70 years after the captivity in Babylon. For Israel, and God says 70 weeks, now those are weeks of years, so that would be 490 years, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, that the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 of the 70 weeks. So 483 years. And the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. He was, right? And you can calculate this with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ when he came. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and the sanctuary in the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now the Antichrist for 7 years will make a covenant with Israel in the beginning of that time. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. To simplify that, the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. Big problem with Israel, isn't there? was rumbling over there, and they hate Israel. You can't win if you hate Israel, though, because God is for Israel. That's why we're in trouble in the U.S., when the U.S. turns against Israel. But anyway, he'll break the covenant in the middle of the week. Something else that happens, too, Revelation chapter 12, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels against Satan and his angels, and Satan's cast out of heaven. He's got access there now, you know. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night. And that's what marks what's called the Great Tribulation. It's those last 3.5 years. That's the worst time, Jesus said, the world will ever know. And nobody would be saved unless those days were shortened. That'll be a horrible, horrible time, because Satan will be in a great rage. And it'll culminate with an army 200 million strong coming up the valley of Jezreel against Israel. And it's all there. And then Jesus will come back. The city will be, I think, halfway taken. And his feet will come down on the Mount of Olives. And like he did in the days of old, he'll fight for Israel. And that's it. And he'll be seen for who he is. And he's not voted in. No, he'll come in and he'll assert his authority, his power. But that's something of an overview. And then to show you some other things on this chart while we're here. Jesus is on the throne. You have the 1,000-year reign. It's described in several places. Isaiah 11, there'll be great changes. It says the lion and the lamb will lay down together, and the child will play on the hole of the asp, the cobra, and nothing will hurt or destroy in his holy mountain. And the curse will be lifted on this earth. And there'll be tremendous geographical changes in Israel. It'll be elevated like a plateau. There'll be a river coming out of there. And there'll be a temple. It's described in the book of Ezekiel. Very literally, there'll be a temple that will be built. And Jesus is going to sit in that temple and reign on this earth. Literally now, you want to take it that way. There are those who don't. And then you make mincemeat of the Bible. You know, it's to be literally interpreted unless there's symbolism indicated. And then Satan is in the pit during this time. It's all there in the book of Revelation. And that's what will make it a glory. This is the golden age, you know. Some people say, oh, the dispensation of grace, this is the golden age. No, it isn't. It's great. It's better than the law. But it's how much better it's going to be. You know, Christians who will be there won't even have a sin nature anymore. We haven't arrived to that yet, have we? But we will then. But then you'll have Satan released out of the pit. You will have mortal people that will enter into the kingdom, and they'll have sinful children that need to be saved by faith. Things will be different, though. It says a sinner will die 100 years, and people will live like 1,000 years then. You won't have the same... things will be healthier, you know. There's leaves of the trees along that river for the healing of the nations. But Satan is going to be released. He's going to deceive the nations. It's another dispensation, and man fails in every dispensation. And judgment comes from God out of heaven. And then you have the great white throne. Jesus will judge the unsaved, and before then they've been held in Hades. And then the earth as we know it will be destroyed by fire, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. I know that's a lot to take in there, but that gives you chronologically what's going to happen according to the Bible, and it's there in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation specifies these things. This is the holy city. It'll descend out of heaven. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, approximately. And it's got foundations. That's the place Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. There's no sun here, because Jesus is the light of it. There's no night. And it'll be a glorious thing. And there'll be no more sin in this new heaven and new earth created in righteousness. It'll be perfect. Sin would have raised its ugly head. It's forever dealt with. And now, perfect existence in the presence of God forever. So you want to be there, right? Well, you got to start at the beginning. You got to come to the Lamb. You got to come by faith through Christ and His finished work. And then you're safe in Him. Well, now let's go back to Revelation 1:1. We'll try to finish this one verse. It the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we've seen him in all these different ways, the Lamb, who's God, who is in his glory, and he's the head of the church, and he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the bridegroom, and he's the king. And so the unveiling of him, and notice it says, which God, this revelation, which God gave unto him. Now, Jesus did receive everything from the Father, right? And he has no beginning, but you have that even when on the earth. He said things he spoke, he received from the Father. This message came from the Father to show unto his servants. That's a Greek word, doulos, bond slaves. Those that are, you know, that's one of the greatest privileges as a child of God, that you get to serve God. And you want to always value that. And servants, things which must shortly come to pass. Now that phrase right there shows that most of this book is prophetic. It's future. Things which must shortly come to pass. Now notice this. He, first of all, to show unto his servants. That word means to display. And in later, chapter 4, verse 1, it's a picture in heaven. Notice he says to John, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. There's where that new division of the book begins. Things which were, things which are, things which shall be hereafter. And you'll see that phrase several times. He's going to show this. It's a revelation. And then notice, this is to his servants. And he says, things which must shortly come to pass. In other words, real truths. Even though they're symbolically described sometimes. And we already saw some of those things, right? In our introduction here. And now notice he says, which must shortly come to pass. In other words, there's an absolute certainty about this. This isn't, well, I wonder if this is going to happen. No, God says this is what's going to happen. It's absolute. There's absolute certainty. God's in control. Isn't that the great rest of the Christian? He's sovereign. There's no maybes about it. You know, God's got a clock. It's ticking, and it's going to be exactly on time. And now the word shortly, though, really has to do with speedily. In other words, once it begins. And just to show how that word is used, let's go to Luke 18:8. It doesn't mean it's going to happen right away. It was written a couple thousand years ago, right? But when God does begin to work, boom, he's going to bring it to pass, is the thought, I believe. In Luke 18:8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That's his own elect. God will avenge them who cry day and night to him. He will avenge them speedily. That's our word. Nevertheless, the Son of Man cometh, shall I find faith on the earth? So, shortly, speedily, seen in Romans. Let's go to Romans 16:20. In other words, when he does avenge it, he'll suddenly bring it to pass. In Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Same word. Now, again, it's been a couple thousand years. But when he does it, it's really going to quickly happen. So, now men would like to deny this. 2 Peter 3, the scoffers of the last days. Things are just going on like they were from the beginning of the age. Where is the promise of his coming? God's not going to do it. When he comes, he'll come how? Thief in the night. Sudden destruction will come upon them. That is the thought. It's going to be a shock. It'll be a shock to people who are outside of Christ. This world's in for a shock. It's coming. So these things must, most definitely, they will come to pass rapidly. But notice this, things that will come to pass, things that are future. And, of course, God's going to bring them to pass. And he knows. Now, let's go back to Revelation 1, a couple more phrases here in Revelation 1:1. And this is important because it helps us in interpreting the book. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now you have an order here. God gave it to Christ. Christ gave it to his angel. His angel gave it to John. John has given it to us, his servants. And the word signified means to give a sign. It's a reference to symbols, a sign or a token. And sometimes it's translated a wonder. In Revelation 12:1, you have it, a wonder in heaven. There's a woman and she brings forth a son, but it's the same Greek word, a sign. But it symbolizes a reality. So it tells us right at the outset that this book has symbolism, but the significance, though, is the reality of the symbol. That's what we want to get, right? We want to get the right interpretation. And again, it's consistent in the Bible. When God gives symbolism, we can dig into it and understand the interpretation because it's consistent. Now, let's go to John 12, for instance, on this thought of a sign. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verse 32. And I, Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And it's, in other words, with words, describing visually with a picture what he meant. He was going to be lifted up on a cross, right? He's going to lift it up from the earth. And so you have pictures in the book of Revelation so that we can understand. So it's important to see what he's doing here. And this is by his angel, and that's a messenger. And 67 times in the book of Revelation, you have an angel mentioned. By the way, he must have been awesome because at the end, in chapter 22, John fell down to worship him. And of course, he says, see thou do it not, worship God. But he's the messenger to the servant John. And you know, John, you know who he is. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John's the one who leaned on Jesus' chest. He's the one whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he describes himself in the Gospel of John. And he was intimate with the Lord, no question about that. The Gospel of John emphasizes Christ's deity. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ announced that one of them would betray him, and they all went around, they said, is it I? Is it I? John said, who is it, Lord? He knew it wasn't him. But the point being, he's intimate with the Lord, and he's a fitting one. You know, he's a meditative one who knew and loved the Lord, and he's a privileged one to receive this revelation. Well, we're privileged, right, to have this book. We have the book of Revelation. We have the freedom to study this book of Revelation. And I want to get the primary point, though, that God has for us, a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the point. We want to see him. We would see Jesus and to know him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And of course, initially to meet him, right? You have to come to him by faith. We don't see him visibly, but we can come by faith, can't we? He's revealed in Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Salvation is a person, like we've studied Sunday in the book of 2 Peter, to know him. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So we have a relationship with him, don't we? You come right to him. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's a reality, isn't it? When you trust the Lord, you trust him as your Savior, you enter into that relationship. Have you entered into that relationship? That's personal. Do you know him? Have you seen him? Not with the eye, but by faith, you know, where he's real to the heart. And if we have, well, then we want to grow in him and to know him in a greater way. Well, this is another aspect of knowing Christ. You know, you can go into a lot of aspects of what the Bible says about him, can't you? He is your Savior. He is your great high priest who represents you. He is the captain of your salvation. You have all these descriptions. Well, here he's the one who's going to shortly come. And the book ends that way. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's the one who's coming back in power and great glory. We want to be ready, right? You know, you're ready through faith in him, for sure. But you're ready. We want to be ready as a Christian that's walking with him, too, right? We don't want to be caught off our guard. You know, as the world gets worse, you know the objective there of the enemy? I want to pull you right down with it. Well, there's where the Christian has to keep looking up, right? Have the focus on Christ, walking with him, walking in the fear of him, wanting to please the one that we're going to come before someday and be occupied with Christ, off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's one of the great lessons of the Bible, the focus of the Bible. Consider Him. Set your mind on Him. So that's what we'll try to do in the study of the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's going to come back, who's going to straighten all this out down here, and is going to establish His kingdom. We know it'll be in righteousness and peace, and it'll all be good. We thank Thee that You're in control. And we look forward to that day. We thank Thee, too. He's the Lamb who took our sins that we could escape condemnation. We could escape the wrath that is to come on this world. We pray for each one here that we could know of a surety through faith in Christ that we'll be with You. And, Father, that we can rest in that now and look forward to Thy coming and live for that day when we'll see Thee in Thy glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.